It seems like I've had the common theme of going through the book of Psalms every time I come up and speak. This is still alongside of the series that the dad is doing, One Amen, which is very important to what direction we're going in right now as a church, as a body, as a community, to make sure that we are concentrated on, man, what is your prayer life looking like? What is your life looking like when you go outside of these four walls? And how do you treat people, and how are you dealing with those who are hurting and in need? Are you reaching out to them? Are you taking care of them in the best way that you can? So I'm going to be out of the book of Psalm, like I said. We're going to go to chapter 23. It's a very familiar verse in Christendom, so to say. We were taught from a small age to memorize this passage. I remember I was down in, we were down in Florida. We were living there. And I was in the Royal Rangers. Anybody remember the Royal Rangers? Anybody remember that? It's like the Christian Boy Scouts. I thought it was the coolest thing. It was awesome. And some of the first stuff that we were taught was memorizing scripture. The first scripture we memorized was Jesus wept. No, I'm just kidding. That was an easy one. But it wasn't that one. It was John 3:16. And from there, we moved on from John 3:16 to Psalm 23. That was a natural progression that we went through. So this is something that's taught, and we kind of go through. And there's a lot of scriptures that I'm sure you guys are familiar with that you kind of run over real fast because you've either memorized it or you've heard it lots of times before, or you've just familiarized yourself to it so much to where you've almost become inoculated, where it just doesn't do anything to you, right? Anybody have those moments you're reading, you're like, I've read this passage a gajillion times, and you kind of keep going, and you forget to kind of digest. I do it sometimes. It's real easy too. But I was going through this scripture, and I was listening to an interview earlier this week, and it really just lit a fire in me. And as I read this passage, it just went right along with the same theme. So the actual title of this message is Come Sit at the Table. So if you're taking notes, the title of the message is Come Sit at the Table. So I'll just read the whole chapter here. It says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the very beginning of this passage, it says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I love this because the first point of this message here is you are given purpose in your life. I love the way that this passage is laid out. It's laid out in a way that kind of gives you almost a roadmap of what he desires out of our lives. From the point of salvation all the way through until your last breath when you enter into eternity. It's beautiful. So he gives us purpose. He gives you purpose in your life. You were called to be a son and daughter first. That's the first thing that you're called to be. He doesn't first save you, and then whenever you accept the salvation, you're like, yes, I'm saved. Now I'm called to ministry. I'm supposed to preach every day now. 1, 2, 3, I'm on a stage. It's not the way that you're supposed to come into realization of who you are in Christ. He gives you your identity. So he gives you the purpose of why you are alive. And it is to be a son or to be a daughter. And in that, you realize that you'll be taken care of. Anybody who has a great father and a great mother, you know, you realize that you're taking care of all your needs. As soon as you're born, they don't just say, all right, good luck, live a life. Go be alive and get a job and stuff right from birth. You're right out the gate. Here we go. You can do it. It's not the way things work. They give you to the parent, and then the parents have to take care of you. They take care of every single need. You cry, they have no idea why you're crying. They got to figure out why you're crying. You go through that whole process of, okay, now you need food, so you're going to be fed. Now you need to learn how to walk, so you're going to stumble around and fall. They're going to laugh, and they're going to say, oh, you're okay, don't cry, oh my gosh. And then pick you back up and let you go again. And go through the whole entire process into adolescence and then into the nice teenage years, which I know every parent is like, ooh, teenagers, oh my gosh, they're crazy. And then from teenage years, you go into young adulthood, and then from young adulthood, and you're an actual adult, and you got to live life and, you know, get jobs and stuff like that. And then the older you get, the more mature you are. Doesn't mean that that's the less that you have to be taken care of, but you get taken care of in other ways because of your maturity. You don't have to be spoon-fed by your parent every single time that you're hungry. You learn how to do these things, but at the same time, you still need them. There's not a point in time where I go throughout different parts of the week, I'll call my dad and be like, hey, Pops, how do you do this? I have no idea how this works. Or, hey, Mom, my laundry's dirty. I need to have my laundry done, please, thank you, because I don't have a washer and dryer. I still call my parents. I'm 26 years old. Still call my parents all the time. I ask for help. It's not the same kind of help that I needed from the very beginning, but I still need help. I still need assistance. There's things that I can do, sure, on my own that I don't struggle with anymore. I don't have to have, you know, my mom or dad's hand with me while I'm walking around because my legs are stable enough right now. They're stable to be able to do that. So you're going to be taken care of. Your responsibility as a Christian is to rest in Him. That's the first thing He wants to teach you when you come to Him. It's your responsibility is to rest in Him. You don't learn anxiety from Christ. You don't learn anxiousness. You don't learn how to freak out in all kinds of situations. You learn how to rest in Him in the midst of these situations and circumstances. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect at it when you first start, but it's a learning process. When you learn, you can get things incorrect. You can fail sometimes and have to realize that you have to get back up and try it again. But when you rest in Him, that's why I love that when He starts us off, He says, He is my shepherd. He doesn't say He's my dictator. He doesn't say He is. He doesn't even use like a king mentality right here. But He wants to come at them with a relational piece right here. A shepherd stays with his flock. He stays with the sheep. He doesn't leave the sheep. He doesn't go sit in a big castle and say, sheep, good luck, have fun. He stays with the sheep. So He uses a shepherd to make sure that He relays this mentality of what it's supposed to be like. And He says that we're supposed to rest in Him. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. That's a very peaceful environment right there. That picture is very wonderful. I mean, you're just laying out on some grass right next to some really nice water. There's nothing going crazy. He restores you. Sometimes we forget that we were broken when we came to Christ. Even in our maturity, we forget sometimes that we were broken, very broken, before we knew Christ. And there are always times where He is continually restoring you. If we have a mentality, I was speaking with about 500 or so high schoolers at the FBLA convention this week. And I told them, if you didn't get anything else from my conversation with you guys this morning, get this, that never be satisfied with where you're at. Don't ever be satisfied and content with, oh, well, then I've reached my limit. This is where I peak. This is it. And don't ever get that way. That's when you start to realize that you will take a nosedive. That's when you realize you start struggling a lot more. You become content. You become bitter. You become complacent with things. Man, always realize that there is more to achieve. There's more to get. There's more to be restored from. There's more to learn. And then the next part, He says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So the second point here is you are put into position. So the first thing is he's given you the purpose of your life, and then He's going to put you in position. He puts you from restoration into righteousness. It's a process of righteousness. This is called sanctification, right? Sanctification is important to us. It's important. It's the process of being made holy. He leads us in the path. I love that it says He leads me in the path of righteousness. It's a path and not a destination. Like I said a little bit earlier, a lot of times we think that it's a destination. We get to a certain part or a certain point in our life and we say, I've made it. I'm the most perfect I could ever be here on this earth as a human. That's not the way it is. It's a path. And a path continues to lead you in a specific direction. You must keep walking on the path, not compromising your walk. By doing this, you bring glory to His name because it's for His name's sake. You bring glory to His name. You worship Him with your lifestyle. How you greet and meet people down the path. And even staying humble down the path. Always pointing at the one that's leading you down the path and not to yourself. It's very easy as humans, as people, that as you're doing really well and you're doing great, to kind of get a little chest out a little bit about this thing, you know, get a little cocky. You know, I'm doing real well in my life right now, right? I'm doing great, okay? I haven't cussed anybody out in 4 days. I'm doing great. You know, I haven't done this. You know, I'm doing this right now. And let me tell you, I'm the bomb. OK, Okay, I'm the best at said act. Okay, that is me. Read my Bible 8 hours a day. That's right. Don't even go to work. I skip work to read my Bible because that's how holy I am, right? No, you can't point the glory to you. Because as soon as you do that, that's when you start to fall behind. Because you lose sight of the one who's leading you. But if you're always mindful of the one who's leading you down the path of righteousness, then you will never go astray. You'll never wonder what other people are looking or wondering about you because you're so fixated on the one that's walking you down the path. You know, as I watch a lot of the young adults that are having kids and even different people that I see around, like Walmart and stuff like that, when a kid is learning how to walk, like I was over at Kathleen's house last night, helping her move some stuff, and Keziah was like, she said, "Hey, come here, come with me, come with me." She was always excited about whoever she was with at that moment, about bringing them along. Wasn't really worried about anybody else in the room, what else was going on, but the one that she was fixated on was the one that she was excited about sharing those moments with, regardless if it was going to the room to go play or if it was going upstairs just to see the really big tall bed that was over there that she wanted to jump on real high or anything like that. She was always fixated and wanted to include the one that was with her. And that's where whenever we're told by Jesus that we need to be like little children a lot of times, is we need to make sure that we are focused on the one that deserves our attention. The one who's able to provide for us in those moments. Because you know, I wasn't tall enough, the bed is like this tall. So she's not tall enough to just like jump up on the bed. She's like this tall. She's real tiny. So she said, "Please," she said, "put me up on the bed." And she reached her hands up and went like this. And when any little kid goes like this, you're like, "Oh, I got to do whatever it is that you want me to do. That's just great." Picked her up and put her up there. She realized that she's not able to do everything on her own. She needs help. She needs assistance. That's where we need to be childlike. We need to realize that not everything can be accomplished just on our own doing. That there is one who is greater, one who actually is able and capable of helping us out. One who's able to put us in those positions where we can succeed. Put us in a position where we can enjoy ourselves. Maybe it's not all about success a lot of times. So many of us are so driven by, "I need to be successful here, successful there." Man, have fun while you're living life too. Because I didn't have to go on top of the bed, but she wanted to. So of course, I have the ability to pick her up and put her up on the bed. So I will do it. Because she's cute. Right? So God's the same way. He's a father figure. He's someone who wants to pick you up and wants to see a smile on your face. Wants to see you excited. Wants to see you joyful. Wants to see you just have a good time. The next part of scripture says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me." And he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Point three is this. He says, he gives you the gift of peace. He gives you the gift of peace. And this peace is found in Holy Spirit. Bill Johnson uses an example of Holy Spirit being like a dove. We see this example being used when Jesus was baptized. It says that the Spirit descended down like a dove. And Bill Johnson speaks of it like a dove being resting on your shoulder. So if you have a dove on your shoulder and you're walking around, you're not going to like sprint around and try to roll real fast because you're going to like flutter the dove, you know. Doesn't mean that Holy Spirit's going to leave you. That's not the example there. But it's just you walk with the dove in mind. You know, every step that you take is with the dove, knowing that the dove is right there with you. Knowing that you need to be careful. You need to be meticulous about the way that you do things. So when you walk, knowing that there's a bird on your shoulder, you're going to walk precisely. You're going to walk straight. You're going to make sure that you're getting where you need to. Which as you're being led down the path, you're going to walk with grace and not with angst. You're not going to be quickly moved to the right or to the left. You're not going to roll around real fast or be drawn real quick to a different direction. But you're going to walk directly. You're going to walk with grace. And you're going to walk true. Because if you're walking straight, that means you're going straight down the path that you need to. And that path is the one that you're being led by God. He gives you peace as a gift to foster and care for. When you don't feel peace in your life about a decision or circumstance, then that is a check and balance system that can guide you through life. Communication, jobs, self-reflection, all these things that can be used as a gauge. That's where conviction comes into play. That's where Holy Spirit, just like the dove, will notify you, this is not a peaceful situation. This is not where my presence is resting in this moment. This is not what you need to be doing. It gives you a check every time. Anybody who knows Christ knows that feeling of, ooh, I'm probably not supposed to do that. Oh, I'm probably not supposed to go this direction. Oh, I might not need to say this. I probably don't need to respond this way. Oh, I need to talk to this person. I need to reach out to this person. Man, they've just been on my mind all day long. There's something uneasy about me not talking to this person. I need to reach out. Man, that's that peace. And you learn that peace in the very beginning. When you find rest with him, you realize what peace feels like. You realize what it feels like to have the presence of the Lord around you. You realize that and by those still waters, in that resting place, that's what this is going to feel like. And that's the foundation that goes all the way throughout your life. So I love the way that this is laid out. So this leads you in righteousness through the most difficult times of your life. The valley of the shadow of death, it was historically a very dangerous place. So it's not just like, oh, I'm going to put a real imagery thing in there that's like, oh, it's a shadow of death. You know, there's a valley. No, this was an actual physical place. To where it was very dangerous for anybody who was traveling through, because you were either going to get beaten, you could get raped, you could get murdered, you could get robbed. The least worst thing that could ever happen to you was just getting robbed. You just have your stuff taken. If all you did was get robbed, praise the Lord, I made it on the other side, at least with my face looking okay, and I'm not dead, and everybody else is with me, it's okay. I just lost my possessions, that's all it was. But it was very, very likely that you were going to get pretty messed up in these areas. And this is where lots of thieves, robbers, were murderers, were all the worst of the worst people in those days. That's where they all hung out. That's where they did their business at. So he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what that means? He didn't say, even though I go around the entrance of this area because I'm terrified of this place. Or even though I will go over top on the mountain, around where the valley of the shadow of death is, where I can just look down and see all the people there and be like, see you later, suckers. that's not what he says. He says, no, even though I walk through. That means that you're going to have to go through some pretty crazy situations sometimes. It may not be the most enjoyable. It may not be the most pleasant circumstances that you'll encounter. But it says that I will not fear the evil, because you're with me. Again, as you're walking down that path of righteousness, as you're walking with Holy Spirit in mind, as you're walking fixated on the one that's leading you down that path of righteousness, you won't have to worry about what's going on around you, because you're fixated on the one who's leading you down this path. You're so at peace knowing that he's going to care for you like a father does. You're so at peace at knowing that he's going to provide the things that you need in order to get from one spot to another. You're going to know that he has the best in mind for you, that he doesn't have evil for you, that you have peace. Even in the midst of craziness. Have you guys ever met somebody that's like that, that their life is like, looks like it's just falling apart, but yet they just have so much peace? They're just so much at rest. And that baffled me the first while I saw that. Like, what? Who are you? And don't you realize your life is like ending, bro? It's the worst. Your life is terrible. I don't know if you realize this. I don't want to be that guy, but your life sucks right now. Okay, it's terrible. Okay, but they're still at peace. It's because they know and they trust in the one who they serve. So the rod. I love the depiction of the rod. The rod was something that a shepherd would use for offense, defense, and discipline. Now, not really discipline as a fact of like he's going to whip the mess out of a sheep, but discipline as in making sure that the sheep knew what it was supposed to do. Whether if it was making a sound to direct their attention from one spot to another, whether if it was just to be in the same place where they recognize that's the authority that's in the room, or that's the authority that's in the area, I need to make sure that I'm concentrating on it. Now, sometimes it would use it for discipline in different areas like that, but it also used it to fend off wolves. When wolves came around, shepherds were gangsters, man, back in the day. They were gangsters. They would beat the mess out of a wolf. I don't know about you guys, but I see a wolf come around at me, like, I'm like, all right, peace out. I'm going to be over here, no big deal. I have a stick, that's great. I've seen The Revenant, okay? People die, all right? That's not great, okay? So I'm not trying to do that. But shepherds would go and they would hit wolves. They would knock him out. They would kill him. David even mentions to Saul what he did. He used a sling at one time with rocks, and he also used his bare hands another time, and he used his staff to fend off animals against his sheep. David was a gangster. He was a dude that did that stuff. So when you look at shepherds in that way, the rod was something that represented discipline. And discipline always comes in love. You discipline someone because you love them, not because you despise them or you hate them. That's abuse. Parenting is not abuse. That's discipline. It's because you love somebody. That you make sure you want them to be correct. And discipline can be done in many different ways and fashions. And then the staff represents the piece of correction to bring in. And it brings comfort. So this part of the staff, they actually had like a rounded crook at the top. You know, you guys see those funny plays where people are like, cha-cha-cha-cha-cha, and they go like that, and then they get drug out real quick by that rod. It's got that little U-shaped thing that pulls the neck out. They're like, wow, I'm gone. That's the kind of staff that they would have. And they had it to where it was bent in a specific way where you could fit it around the head of a large sheep, a full-grown sheep, and also a baby sheep. To where if it was going in the wrong direction, they could grab by the neck and they could pull them in. It also symbolized authority to all kinds of different areas, just like kings use scepters to show this is me, I'm the guy. Like that's what they would use it for as well. Moses and Aaron, they both had a staff that they used. And a lot of times that signified, oh, there's a guy that's in charge. There's this person that's in charge. And it brought comfort to the people, knowing that the authority was in the area. So his rod and his staff, they comfort me. His discipline, it comforts me. Lets me know that I'm loved. And the fact that I can't just like do whatever. And it's like, well, he doesn't care about me, so I can do whatever. And it doesn't matter. No, he loves us so much that he disciplines us. Make sure that we know what's right and wrong. And it comes in conviction. And sometimes it comes in consequence. A lot of times that's our own fault for consequences that we've suffered from things that we've done. But he still loves us through that. And he still comforts us in the midst of that stuff. If we start to waver away, man, he'll grab us by our neck and pull us in slightly and get us closer to him again. Pulls us back in. Jesus even gives us an example of the shepherd going off and grabbing the one that ran away out of the 99 sheep that he had. Coming and rescuing that sheep. He's always pursuing you. Always. And this is the part that I really wanted to get to. This is really important. He prepared a place before me in the presence of my enemies. Point four is this. It says, he has a place prepared for you. He has a place prepared. In learning all these things, the ones that can hurt you the most are the ones that could be close enough to call an enemy. A lot of times, the ones who deem to be our enemies are the ones that we are close to. Family, best friends, authority figures. These people are the ones that you would usually sit at a table with. When you think about who you invite over at your house and you sit around a table with, I was over at Alicia and Sean's last night too. We were hanging out. We all hung out around a table. Taylor Allison was there, a couple of our other friends. We were hanging out. We were laughing, having a good time. You invite friends over. It's very rare that you just go on the side of the road and see a guy walking down. Hey, bro. You trying to come over? Oh, you don't know me. I'm crazy. Sorry. See you later. Because you don't normally do that. But you can text one of your friends, text one of your family members. Hey, what are you doing? You want to come over to eat? Or you want to come over and hang out? Hey, there's a game on today. You want to come over and hang out for the game or whatever it is. You invite people that you know. And a lot of times we find that some of those people that are the closest to us are the ones that tend to hurt us the most. I look around. I can see a lot of stories from different people who have been hurt and wounded by people that have been close to him. Same here. I'm not distant from that feeling either, you know. But I love that he prepared us. He prepared us from the very beginning of knowing what peace looks like, knowing what rest looks like, knowing what the foundation of his love looks like, and then moving us through each and every one of these circumstances, knowing that, hey, when I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I'm not fearing any evil because he's with me, so it's not going to change when I get to that point where the most close people to me hurt me. I still know that my foundation is in you. I still know that my peace is found in you. I still know that my restoration is found in you and not in those people. I love that he says he's prepared a place. He's prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That means that you will still sit at that table with those people. That doesn't mean you need to run away from those circumstances. You need to distance yourself from that enemy. Because really, when Paul talks about it in the New Testament, he says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world. So we need to do everything we can to show them that peace, show them that love, show them that favor, show them that restoration that we've been given that we didn't deserve either. Sometimes it means awkward conversations. Sometimes it means awkward hellos, awkward goodbyes. Sometimes it means that you're going to get hurt again. And sometimes it means you'll get hurt again. But if your foundation and your peace rests in who Christ is and not in their reaction, then you will find that you will have more comfort in knowing that you are pursuing them like Christ pursues you. And that's hard. That's hard. The hardest things to do a lot of times are to approach those people that are the closest to you that have hurt you. It's the hardest. Especially if you've grown up with them your whole life. Especially if they've been your best friend forever. Especially if they have been an authority figure in your life your whole entire life. It's hard. It's really hard. But he leads me beside still waters and he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his glory, not my own. And even though I walk through the fiercest, craziest, most nuts circumstances, I'm not going to fear those things because he's with me. His correction in my life, even whenever I want to lash out at those people, his comfort, even in the times where I want to venture off and do my own things and appease my own soul, appease my own flesh, man, his stuff comforts me. So much so that he's prepared a place for me and for my enemies. And because he's prepared a place, he's not going to be lacking in provisions. He's not going to lack in being able to give you the things that you need in those moments. Last week I talked about remembering what he did for you. That's why it's important to write down those journals. Because in those moments where you meet those circumstances and those people that have wronged you, man, go back to those things and remember, oh, that was that valley. And this is what he did for me. I got through it. Oh, I remember whenever I was dealing with this. I remember before I knew Christ, how I reacted and acted. Oh, this is how he restored me. Oh, I remember this was awesome. He was so good to me in this great thing. Oh my goodness, man, I got a raise. Oh my gosh, I got a job. Oh my gosh, I graduated. Oh my gosh, this was amazing. Man, he was looking out for me there too. He was leading me in those paths. Yes. Nelson Mandela has this quote. He said, "Where you stand depends on where you sit." I'll say that again because I messed up there. Where you stand depends on where you sit. I love that quote. Because where you stand at, where your stance is on different topics and things, depends on where you sit and who you hang out with a lot of times. If you're hanging around people whose heart is for people, then your stance is going to be for people. If you sit around and all you do is gossip and talk about people and you have people that are around you, they're always manipulating others and they're always talking down on other people and they're always talking about how their life is terrible and how nothing else can happen, you know what? Sooner or later, your mentality is going to start to develop that type of lifestyle too. So then your stance is going to come from that place as well. But your stance, where you stand, is going to depend on who you sit with. And the more that you sit with those people that can encourage you and uplift you, the more that you can sit with others and be that influence in their life too. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Number 5 is he wants to pour out his blessing and anointing on you. Anointing was made up of a couple different things. Myrrh, cinnamon, cassia, and olive oil. A lot of times in your life, there'll be a blending of things. Maybe you didn't have all the ingredients that you needed to approach people the way that you needed to before you knew Christ. But as you know Christ, you'll start to realize that you'll start to develop fruit. Fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You'll start to develop things that you needed in order to become more of a Christ-like person, to become more of a solid person that's set on a foundation that's strong. Your things aren't wavered back and forth. So there'll be a time of blending and even a time of discomfort to be purified of things that you may not have known were problems before in your life. But that beautiful aroma of that friction You know, in order for an olive to produce the kind of things that it needed to, you know, even grapes, in order for wine to be made, there had to be a pressing and a crushing of something first in order to produce the sweet fragrance or the sweet taste of the things that you needed. Sometimes you're going to get crushed by some things, whether if it's those relationships, whether if it is those people, whether if it's a terrible happenstance, a tragedy, anything like that. You're going to be pressed and crushed. But even in the midst of that, he's still with you. And what comes out after that is going to be beautiful and wonderful. So much better than what you thought it was going to be in the first place. And the last part here says, surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last point I'm going to make is the constant gift we get throughout this passage is his presence. And this is the full circle. This is why I love this passage so much. He sets it up for us to where it's not about a destination. It's not about just a quiet brook. It's not about the valley that you go through. It's not about the table that you're at. It's about his presence in each and every one of those places that's in your life. His presence becomes more evident in every area of our lives. He won't leave us or forsake us. He is there in the bliss, quiet time with him. He's there in the most dangerous parts of our travels. And he's there communing when you're met with opposition and hurt. And the Passion Translation says, so why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I will return to your glorious presence to be forever with you. As we close, I want to challenge you. I can sense there's probably a couple people in here that you haven't really felt the peace the way that you wanted to. Maybe you haven't been aware of his presence in your life. Maybe you haven't been fixated on the one that's supposed to lead you down that path. Maybe you've been focused on yourself and how great you've been doing. Maybe you've been so focused on the opposition in your life, in the valley. Maybe you're sitting at that table with those people who are just coming against you, and you feel like you're so hurt, so broken, that these people betrayed you so much, and you just can't take it anymore, and you can't believe that they would do these things to you. I want to challenge you to realize the presence that's in your life. I want us all to stand up this morning. I don't usually do this either. I'm still kind of new to the whole altar call thing a lot of times within my speaking. But, man, if that's you, if you feel like you've just been broken down by some things, if you feel like, man, I just want to feel his presence again. I just want to be aware of who he is in my life. If any one of those examples that David used in the scriptures, if any of those resonates with you and where you're at in your walk with Christ, man, we would love to pray with you. Pastor Ken, he'll be available right here. My mom, she's going to be right up here too. If you guys want to come up and get some prayer, then we would love to pray with you. We would love to minister with you. So don't be afraid. Don't be disheartened, but allow yourself to be open to letting the restoration of that quiet place, that quiet brook, to give you the peace that you need. So as I pray, go ahead and come on up here and meet one of these amazing ministers of the gospel and just pour out your heart. Just let them know what it is that you can have prayer for. Or just say, all the above, please, for the love of all things, I just need it all. So Father, thank you so much for your scripture. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that in the quiet place of our salvation, where you first gave us peace, you first gave us that realization of restoration that we need in our lives, God, that you were present there. Thank you, God, that even in the midst of the times where we're walking and get through that valley, and it's just the craziest thing that we've ever experienced, and we're so afraid of what's on the other side, and we can't tell because we're looking to our right and to our left and trying to look over our shoulder, and we're always self-conscious about what's going on around us, God. In the midst of that, you were still there with us, and you were still looking out for us, and your hand of provision was still on us, and your rod and your staff was there very closely. in order to bring us back where we needed to. God, that even in the place of the table where we feel like we're met with the most opposition from people who we're close to, people who we've opened our hearts to a lot of times too, and now we've been closed off from people because we can't seem to get past that hurt or that pain. We want to have that relationship with others. We want to have that family relationship. We want to have that friendship with these people again, but it's just so hard because of the initial hurt that was given, that dagger that was driven on our back or in our stomach, God. I pray right now that you reveal these things and that you expose them to us in a way that is not condemning, but a way that is soothing and restores us, God. Knowing that you're still there, preparing that table with us. That you're not going to shy away from that conversation, but you're there in that conversation with us. And thank you, God, that your mercy and your goodness follows me, pursues me all the days of my life. That we will dwell in your house, God. That we can dwell with you forever, God. So we give you all the praise, honor, and glory because you're so great. You're so wonderful. Your conviction is sweet. Your conviction is great. Your conviction is powerful. Your conviction is loving. And your arms are wide open, always ready to be near and be close with us as we want to be close to you.